All right, well, we're continuing our series in the book of Philippians. Last week, we considered Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. But as we looked at that paragraph, we didn't say much about verse 17. And our focus this morning is on that particular verse, on Philippians 2, 17. Now, the whole paragraph is printed for you in the bulletin, but we'll hear now just from verses 17 and 18. And as we do, please do listen carefully. This is God's word for us this morning. Paul writes, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me." This is the word of the Lord. All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Lord, we know that those who walk in the ways of your word are blessed, those who keep your testimonies and seek you with their whole heart. And so, Lord, we ask you to make our ways steadfast in keeping your statutes, to teach us the way of righteousness. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our focus this morning is really just on one verse, but it's actually going to take some time to unpack everything that Paul has put in that verse. And as we do that, what we're going to see is that we are called to live lives of sustained sacrifice together that look forward with joy. We are called to live lives of sustained sacrifice together that look forward with joy. We're going to break that down together, but before we do, a note on our first two points. As I talk this morning about sustained sacrifice, my guess is that most of you will like one of those points and be somewhat annoyed by the other one. Most of you will hear one of those points on sustainability in the Christian life or on sacrifice in the Christian life, and you'll think, yes, I'm glad he's talking about this. People today, people here need to hear this point. And on the other point, you may think, why is he talking about that? People today, people here are already emphasizing that too much. But the two points need each other. And on top of that, the point that you need to hear this morning is probably the one that you don't particularly like. And so whichever one your knee-jerk reaction is to dismiss, that's the point that I want to encourage you to dwell on this morning when it comes time to apply this text to yourself. And so, for example, if you're glad that I'm finally explaining sustainability to all the old-time Faith Prez crowd, then you probably need to hear especially what this text has to tell us about sacrifice. On the other hand, if you're happy that I'm finally explaining sacrifice to all those young people who don't appreciate the meaning of the word, then you probably need to hear the implications of this text when it comes to sustainability. And so with that said, let's consider how our text calls us to lives of sustained sacrifice together that look forward with joy. First, the efforts Paul is describing here, the efforts at work in his own life and modeled for us here to imitate, the efforts that Paul sees as so valuable here, we need to note that those efforts are sustained. And this is a point in this verse that's often misunderstood. Some have seen this phrase, "if I am to be poured out as a drink offering," as a comment on the possibility of Paul's execution. But Gordon Fee demonstrates how this really cannot be what Paul has in mind here. For one thing, just seven verses later, Paul says with confidence in the Lord that he expects to soon visit the Philippians. Paul seems confident that he is not about to die. And so it seems unlikely that he would be focusing on the possibility of his death here. Second, in multiple places, Paul compares his own current suffering to that of the Philippians, including some link in this text itself, and there's no evidence that the Philippians expected that they would be soon killed. And so it again seems unlikely Paul would be speaking here of his death. Third, there is a grammatical point to be made. Contextually, Fee argues, it doesn't seem that Paul is saying, if, as may happen in the future, I am poured out as a drink offering. But instead, the if there seems intensive, heightening the reality of the thing described that's already happening, so that it means, If indeed, as is the case, I am currently being poured out, then, Paul is saying, I rejoice, which of course is something Paul does throughout this letter. Finally, as one theologian points out, we should consider the nature of the drink offering itself, the very image which Paul evokes here. This image he brings up when he speaks about being poured out as a drink offering. While so many Old Testament sacrifices involved death, the drink offering was especially associated with the work of the worshiper. It was a sacrifice that came from the sustained labor of the worshiper, planting a vineyard, cultivating it, reaping it, fermenting, and then offering the results of all that work to the Lord. All of which is to say, the imagery of being poured out as a drink offering, in that imagery here, Paul's death doesn't seem to be in view as much as his life and his labors. Instead of talking about a quick offering that was only possible in the future at his death, Paul is speaking here about a current and ongoing offering of himself, something that's already occurring through his life and through his labors. Paul is being poured out as a drink offering, as a sustained sacrifice through his service to the Lord. That's what's in view here in this text. All of this means that the kind of sacrifice Paul is describing here, the kind of sacrifice he's modeling for us and calling us to, is not done in an instant, in one great heroic burst. Rather, it's something to be sustained over a lifetime, for days and weeks and years and even decades, just as Paul's ministry was. But the truth is that we struggle with that. Rather than a sustained pattern of service, of pouring our lives out for others in the Lord, rather than that, when it comes to sacrifice, we are more prone to short fits and bursts of service that are often followed by crashes or becoming overwhelmed or struggling and burning out and then stepping back and withdrawing and retreating from ministry and Christian service. We may, in a moment of enthusiasm, do a lot for a short period of time, but then we can be prone to do very little or nothing for a much longer period of time after that. It's a pattern we can often fall into. But that's not the pattern that Paul is modeling for us here. Paul is calling us to a life of sustained sacrifice. And it's that pattern of life that Christopher Ashe describes in his wonderful little book, Zeal Without Burnout. Ashe draws out the fact that there is a difference between a life of sacrifice on the one hand and a foolish burst of heroism that leads to burnout on the other hand. Christians are called to live sacrificial lives, to pour themselves out for others. But Ashe notes that it's striking that in Romans 12:1, Paul calls on Christians to be living sacrifices. A living sacrifice, he writes, is a strange expression. It means a sacrifice that goes on and on being offered, so long as life lasts. But exhaustion, he notes, will stop us from being such a living sacrifice. It's true that God calls some Christians to be sacrifices even to death. But ordinarily, we are called to be living sacrifices. And to do that well, we must be intentional about living out our Christian life in a way that can be sustained, as God's called us to. The kind of self-giving Paul is describing, Ashe argues, is a lifetime of sustainable sacrifice, rather than an energetic but brief ministry that quickly fades in exhaustion. It's a marathon, not a short, energetic sprint. I might go even further than that and say that the lifetime of sustained sacrifice we're called to as Christians is actually usually more like a six-month through hike of the 2,600-mile Pacific Crest Trail than it is the 12-second sprint of a 100-meter dash. It's a long-distance hike of sustained sacrifice for others, not a short-distance sprint of self-giving. We are called, Ashe notes, to the sort of self-giving living that God enables us to go on giving day after day, a life that combines passionate zeal for Jesus with plodding faithfully on year after year. And if we fail to recognize this call to sustainable sacrifice, we can end up hindering the Christian lives of others rather than helping them. One pastor who is also a volunteer firefighter sees parallels between those callings when it comes to this theme. He writes this. He says, obviously, you have to push yourself physically when fighting a fire. It's a stretching experience that is uncomfortable and physically difficult. You have to know your limitations while making the sacrifice needed to get the tasks done that must be done. But, he adds, it's foolishness to ignore your limitations, to try to be the hero and cramp up, pass out, or have a heart attack while in a burning structure because you're beyond the limits of what God has supplied you with the capacity of doing. It's counterproductive because now you're no longer effective in fighting fire, and the resources that were dedicated to fighting the fire are now dedicated to saving you. To be effective in what God has called us to, we must live within the limitations God has given us. Yes, we are to work hard. Yes, we are to labor diligently. Yes, we are to sacrifice. But if we are to do that in a sustained way, in a way that accepts how God has made us, then Ash argues, it means we will need sleep, Sabbath, friendships, and renewal. Let's briefly consider each of those. First, if we are to live lives of sustained sacrifice, then we will need sleep. Andrew Wilson reports that John Stott was once asked what the secret of his Christian life was. Stott's reply was, knowing how much sleep I need and getting it. That, he said, was the secret of his Christian life. That may sound unspiritual, but it's not. God designed us to need sleep. Even before the fall, there was sleep. Even now, the psalmist tells us that God gives sleep to those he loves. God doesn't need sleep, but we are not God. And so if you want to live a life of sustained sacrificial service, then you need to sleep. Some of us neglect sleep because we insist on working when we should be sleeping. Others of us neglect sleep because we insist on immersing ourselves in entertainment when we should be sleeping. Still others of us do a bit of both. Either way, if you want to serve the Lord in a sustained way, on the long distance through hike of this life rather than just a momentary sprint, then you need sleep. Second, Ash points out that if we are to live lives of sustained sacrifice, then we need Sabbath. From creation, God gave one day in seven for worship and rest. And to reject that is folly. And yet, many of us, if we don't reject the Sabbath as a whole, we often reject at least half of it. Some Christians feel like they can set aside the worship aspect as if that part is optional. Other Christians feel like they can set aside the rest aspect as if that part is optional. But we need both if we are going to serve God in a sustained way. That is what God has provided us with. Now, of course, there are sometimes extenuating circumstances, but ordinarily, if by the end of your Sunday, the end of your Sabbath day, you haven't worshiped with God's people, then you're probably doing the Sabbath wrong. And in a similar way, if by the end of your Sunday, the end of your Sabbath day, you haven't rested, if you come to the end of Sunday and you're exhausted, then you too are probably doing the Sabbath wrong. We need worship and rest, and God has especially ordained one day in seven for that. And so if you want to serve the Lord in a sustained way, on the long distance through hike of this life, rather than just a short momentary sprint, then you need the Sabbath. Third, Ash points out that if we are to live lives of sustained sacrifice, then we need life-giving friendships. Because God has made us for relationships. After making the first man, God looked at him and said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." And that wasn't just a statement about marriage. It was a statement about our need for human relationships, for friendship. If you try to live the Christian life alone, you will falter. As the saying attributed to St. John of the Cross goes, the soul that is alone is like the burning coal that is alone. It will grow colder rather than hotter. We were made for friendships, and not just friendships where we pour into others, but also friendships where others pour into us. We need life-giving friendships in order to sustain us. Far too often, when a famous Christian's life falls apart in scandal, it later comes out that no one really knew them. No one was really close to them. No one was a true friend in their life. And the result is disaster. If you want to serve the Lord in a sustained way on the long distance through hike of this life, rather than just a momentary sprint, then you need friends. Finally, Ash points out that if we are to live lives of sustained sacrifice, then we need inward renewal. And we need inward renewal that is both natural and also supernatural. For one thing, we need natural inward renewal because we are natural humans. Each of us has activities in our lives that drain us, and we should. That's part of what it means to live our lives sacrificially. But since we are limited and since God has made us as he has, we also need activities in our lives that revive and renew us, that energize us rather than drain us, whether it's time with people or time on your own, time in a creative pursuit or time on a special interest, time in life-giving exercise or time on a hobby. But when we drain ourselves in serving others, we need to revive and renew ourselves as well if we really do hope to do it again. And in addition to such natural renewal, we also especially need supernatural renewal. We need to come to God and to seek the inward renewal that only he can give through prayer, through the scriptures, through worship, through fellowship with God's people. We need to come to God and to his church to receive the means of grace if we're going to be sustained in doing the work that he's called us to do. And so again, if you want to serve the Lord in a sustained way on the long distance through hike of this life rather than just a momentary sprint, then you need inward renewal that is both natural and supernatural. Sleep, Sabbath, friends, and renewal, four things we need that God does not. And when we recognize that we need these things and we live in light of these needs, we are declaring to others and we're reminding ourselves that though we follow God, we ourselves are not God. And yet the truth for many of us is that when we see so many needs around us, some of us can be tempted to act as if we ourselves are God, to disregard our limitations and act as if we just try hard enough, if we just give up on rest and Sabbath, on friendships and renewal, then we can meet all of the needs around us. But we can't. As one pastor has put it, God has already appointed his Messiah, and he did not appoint you. Of course, we are called to sacrifice for others as we see their needs, but if we are to persist in lives of sacrificial service, if we are to be living sacrifices, if we are to pour ourselves out over decades rather than months, then we must live and serve in light of these needs and limitations that the Lord himself has given us. Some of you need to hear this, not because you should abandon the good ministry work you're doing in your life, but because you need to make more space in your life for these things, for sleep, for Sabbath, for friendship, and for renewal. Saying yes to those things may mean saying no to some other good things that you're doing. But here you must remember again that you are not the Messiah. And perhaps there are some things that you do where you're trying to be the Messiah. And so scaling a bit back on those may be wise. God calls us to sustained service. That's one implication of our text. But of course, the primary emphasis of this text is not about sustainability. The primary emphasis is about sustained sacrifice. We are called here to a long-term, lifelong pattern of sacrificial living. We are called to be people who day by day, week by week, year by year, pour out our lives for others, rather than hoarding our lives for ourselves. After all, that's what our God is like. He is a God who empties himself, who pours himself out for others. Paul made that very point just a few verses earlier. And we should note that when he did that, God didn't just pour himself out for the deserving, but in Christ, he poured himself out for the undeserving. Not only for those who hadn't earned it, but even for those who had earned the opposite sort of response. The Christian God is a God who pours himself out graciously and sacrificially for others. And his people are then called to do the same. So do you? It's worth pausing and asking yourself, would the people who are closest to you say about you that while, of course, you're not perfect, even so, you are someone who pours their life out sacrificially for others. If you're married and if they were asked, would your wife or would your husband say that you are someone who pours their life out for them and for other people? Or would they instead think, perhaps only in their hearts, that actually, more often, you're someone who hoards their life for themselves? If someone put that question to your children, or to your closest friends, or to your parents or siblings, or your fellow church members, would they say that you are someone who pours their life out for other people, even those who don't deserve it? Or would they admit, maybe reluctantly, that you're more often someone who hoards their own life for themselves? Paul, by his example here, is calling us to be people who pour their lives out for others, not who hoard it for themselves. Now, if you already do that, if you pour your life out for others, not perfectly, but in a consistent way, then the call for you here to take seriously is the challenge of how you're going to sustain that, how you're going to continue to live that way, as we discussed earlier. But if you're not someone living that way now, if you're someone who is more often than not hoarding their life, hoarding your time, hoarding your efforts, hoarding your resources for yourself, rather than truly pouring yourself out for others, then the call for you this morning is to seek to repent and to follow Christ faithfully. In your friendships, in your family, here in the church, you need to seek to follow Christ and to give yourself more to others, pouring yourself out in order to bless them, as Christ has poured himself out for you. Your calling is to take concrete steps to serve and sacrifice, to make commitments. You can begin small, and you should probably seek help as you do, help from Christians whom you know and trust who already do this well. But the first step is often admitting that there's a problem. And so be honest with yourself. And then if you are hoarding your life for yourself, take real steps to turn from that. Paul here shows us that we are called to lives of sustained sacrifice. But interestingly, as we see in this very text, this is not something that we're called to do alone. There's actually a striking communal aspect to our text, though we can easily miss it. We see in it that we are called to live lives of sustained sacrifice together. The truth is, when we think of sacrificial service, we tend to think in individualistic terms. We think of ourselves or of some great spiritual hero serving all alone. But that's not actually what Paul is picturing here. It's noteworthy that when Paul wanted to describe this kind of life, he chose the drink offering as a picture of it. Because in Old Testament worship, the drink offering was known for being paired with other sacrifices. rather than for being offered alone. In fact, we see in Numbers 15 and Numbers 28 that once they were in the Promised Land, every animal sacrifice was supposed to be accompanied by a drink offering. And that's the image that Paul uses here too. It's not just a picture of Paul on his own being poured out. Rather, we read in verse 17 that Paul is being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of the Philippians' faith. In other words, there's not one sacrifice here, but two. And they're offered together, the sacrificial lives of the Philippians along with Paul's drink offering of himself. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, those went together. One needed the other. And the same is often true when it comes to living out our own Christian lives. If you are a Christian, if you in any way are living a life of Christian sacrifice, if your faith has been offered up to God as a sacrificial offering like the Philippians was, then there are others who have poured themselves out to make your faith and your sacrificial service possible. Your sacrifice of faith is never made alone. Others have poured into you sacrificially to make your sacrifice to God possible. But it's not only that, because for most of you, there are other Christians in this room or elsewhere who are walking by faith and living for the Lord now, at least in part because you poured into them, because you were a drink offering on the sacrifice of their faith. We are not each individual cups being poured out before the Lord. Rather, we are being poured out into others, and others are being poured into us, and it's all offered up as one united sacrifice to God together. That's the image Paul puts forward here. We are not lone sacrifices. We are not Lone Ranger Christians, but we are to live the Christian life together, sacrificing for one another and sacrificing together for the kingdom of God, rowing together in the same direction to glorify God together and to make disciples for Jesus and to maintain and mature them in the faith. So what is your place in that joint sacrificial effort? What is your role? What is your place here, whether formally or informally, as we seek to do that work together? Our text is a call to action, not a call to act alone, but rather to act together. And so where will you serve? Where will you join the effort? Where will you both serve and be served as we offer ourselves up together to our Lord? Because what we see here is that we are called to sustained sacrifice together. Finally, we see that we're called to live lives of sustained sacrifice together that look forward with joy. And that idea of looking forward seems to be inherent in the drink offering that Paul alludes to here. As one theologian notes, the drink offering was not associated with Israel's time wandering in the desert, but rather it was associated with their time in the Promised Land. That's when it was added to Israel's worship. And it's noteworthy that what was added was wine, something we might call an eschatological drink, a drink that requires time to reach its maturity. But it was also about more than just maturity. It was about future promised victory. The drink offering would be added to the sacrifice of Israel after their enemies were defeated. And so he writes, the drink offering is a promise of eventual victory and settlement in the land. The drink offering is linked to the fulfillment of God's promises. And that future orientation continues today in the drink offering of the Lord's Supper. As Christ instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, he said to his disciples, "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." The cup that is poured out for God's people is meant to point forward to the great kingdom feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb that we will enjoy at Christ's return. And that same future orientation is present here in our passage this morning. Paul speaks of his sacrifice in the context of the day of Christ in verse 16, a reference to Christ's return, his final victory, and the rest that he will give to his people. And it's in light of this future promise that Paul tells the Philippians in verse 18 that even as he is poured out, even as they offer themselves up as sacrifices, they should be glad and rejoice together. We're called to live lives of sustainable sacrifice together that look forward with joy. While God gives us many blessings in this life, our hope is not in this life. And it's for that very reason that we're able to make real sacrifices in this life. Our hope is in the life to come. It's given by grace and it's assured by Christ's blood. We work now, we serve now, we sacrifice now, we pour ourselves out now, not to earn that future rest, that future blessing, but because that future blessing is already promised to us by the grace of Jesus Christ. You might think of it like this. A man who knows that in just a few years in the future he will inherit $1 billion doesn't need to hoard his nickels and dimes in the present. He can be generous and give in the present because of the inheritance he knows is waiting for him in the future. And in the same way, a Christian who knows that in just a few years he will inherit eternal life doesn't need to hold on to his life now in the present for himself. He doesn't need to hoard his minutes and hours now because he knows that infinite life will soon be his. He doesn't need to hoard rest and leisure now because he knows that perfect rest will soon be given to him. When you hoard your life for yourself, you act like you don't really believe that eternity is going to be yours. But God will fulfill his promises. By grace, eternal life is ours. And so we can pour out this mortal life for others because eternal life will soon belong to us. Brothers and sisters, it's because of the promises of the gospel that we can live lives now of sustained sacrifice as we look forward with joy. Let's do so together. Amen.